There is in nature an illustration of the two reactions that one might have to spiritual light in the manner in which two insects respond to physical light. If you've ever lived in the city, in an apartment building in particular in the city, as I did in the Bronx for 5 years, you'll be familiar with the dispersing or scattering effect that light has on everyone's favorite insect, the cockroach. And maybe that's why the cockroach exists, just to show us the illustration of the scattering effect of light. Many a night I'd come home late and turn on the light and find one or two of those critters scurrying in under the cabinet. On the other hand, if you've lived in a house with a backyard and you've ever had an outdoor evening event where you have lights on, you'll be familiar with how the moth, by contrast, is not repelled by light, but rather attracted to light. And such are the two responses to light, to spiritual light as well. I invite you to open up your Bible to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, where we have been looking at light, and in particular, the role and responsibility of the Christian as light. Last time we came across the spiritual indicative, you are light. We saw how in Scripture, light has two figurative aspects, the intellectual and the moral. Intellectually, light represents truth, and then morally, light represents holiness. That's the two aspects of light, truth and holiness. The intellectual aspect of light pertains to what one knows and what one believes, and the moral aspect of light pertains to how he thinks and how he acts. When the Holy Spirit converts a soul, he imparts light into both the intellectual and the moral realms. It is not just that we understand that Christ died and was raised on the third day in our minds. Yes, we understand it in our minds. But in addition to that, it affects the moral realm of our lives, how we act, how we live. It is how we believe and how we live that we live as sons of light, enlightened in our understanding on the one hand and in our actions on the other. Our text for this morning is the conclusion of this section, beginning in verse 8 of chapter 5, the focus being how we imitate God as light. Since God is light, therefore we must be light as well. And that's what Paul says in verse 8 of chapter 5. He says, you are light. That is, again, a present indicative. You are light. Not merely are you put in the environment of light, but you are actually changed in Christ. You're not merely in the light, but you are literally light in the Lord. That's, again, an indicative. You are. It indicates who you are, what you are, light. And then that's the reason or the basis upon which we obey the prior and the subsequent commands. Because you are light, now then, it's only natural that you walk as children of light. 1 Peter 1, verses 14 to 16, as obedient children, not conformed to the former lusts, but as he who called you is holy, you also holy in your conduct. In Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 14, Paul discusses four features involved in walking as children of light. Last time we covered the first three, and we covered them under three headings, if you remember, each beginning with the letter C. We saw the contrasts between darkness and light, the characteristics of those living as light, and the commission of being light. And we save the fourth C, the call of light, in verse 14, to today, because it's an appropriate theme for Resurrection Sunday. But let's go back and read the text, the whole section, beginning in verse 8 of chapter 5, verse 8, with the contrast. For you were once darkness. Remember, you were once darkness, not in darkness. You were once darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. The contrast is set. Darkness and light. It's exclusive. It's stark. There's no overlap between darkness and light. And being light necessarily requires separation from darkness. Then the characteristics, verse 9 and 10. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is in all goodness, righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So we remember that as one walks as a child of light, he is good, righteous, and that is both forensically, that is declared righteous, and practically living righteously. In addition to we speak truthfully, and then also our lives are dedicated to find out what is acceptable and pleasing to the Lord. Those are the characteristics of light. That's the characteristics of a Christian. Thirdly, then, the commission, verses 10 to 13. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by light. This is the commission, the third C, the commission of children of light is to be in the world, but not of the world. That is, while separating from sin, we continue to be light. How? By preaching the gospel. This is done both in our lives, by our living the gospel, as well as speaking the truth in love. If you'll remember, we said that this is not a call to moralize. This is not a pharisaical call to expose sin, but we are to expose sin. The idea of living a life as a Christian is not live and let live, but we are to be salt and we are to be light. So we are, in our words and in our lives, to expose the hearts of men. That was the commission of light. Now for our text today, which, depending on your version, if you have the King James or the New King James, it's the final line of verse 13. And in many manuscripts, it's part of verse 14. It's the beginning of verse 14. But this is where we left off last time. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Today we come to the fourth C, verse 14, what is the call of children of light? And we'll begin today by first looking at the meaning of that portion of verse 13, or beginning of verse 14. What exactly does it mean, whatever makes manifest is light? How does the exposing feature of light bring conviction to the sinner that ultimately leads or draws the sinner to repent and believe in the gospel so that he's no longer darkness but now becomes light? From there, we're going to consider the remainder of verse 14, which some believe is the portion of an ancient Christian Easter hymn. Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. We will look at the, light. And we're going to look at the possible origin of those words. And lastly, we're going to consider a call to salvation for the unsaved and what those words mean to the church. Ephesians 5, verse 13. Ephesians 5, 13. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. The meaning of this last part has been debated. For whatever it makes manifest is light. The first part of verse 13 is very clear. All things that are exposed are made manifest by light. Very clear. That which is in darkness, if this room was in darkness and you wanted it to be in light, you'd flip the light switch on and it would be. So the manner in which a true Christian lives and speaks and loving one another puts a light on, in a sense, in the darkness. It exposes sin in those around us. It's our responsibility as lights of the world to let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify the Father. We are not to be ashamed of the gospel. We are not to hide our light, but rather we are to live and speak truthfully with those around us, and thus that light then, that's the exposing light of the gospel. But what's the second half of this verse seems to suggest that light does more than just expose. There is more than just the characteristic of exposing sin. It actually transforms that which is darkness into light. Look at verse, again, 13/14, at the very end of 13 or beginning of 14. For whatever makes manifest is light. The ESV makes this very clear. For anything that becomes visible is light. For anything that becomes visible is light. Now, some have suggested that all this is saying is that it's by light things become visible. And this is the way the NIV translates this verse. It says, "For it is light that makes everything visible." Very obvious, very clear statement. In fact, John MacArthur believes this is the best translation of this verse, that all Paul is doing is simply reiterating what he's already said. He's restating the obvious, that light makes things manifest, showing them, again, what they actually are by turning on the light. In other words, when sin is revealed by light, it loses its hiddenness. It's seen for the ugliness that it is when the light comes in. Now, while this is certainly true, I don't believe that that is necessarily the best way to translate this verse. I think that it's more accurately translated in the ESV as well as the King James and New King James, "For whatever makes manifest is light," or "For anything that becomes visible is light." Now, that's harder to understand. It's more difficult to understand it, but it does seem to fit the context, and it leads better into the next verse. What this translation suggests is that the very one who is darkness, once exposed to light, becomes light. And that's the context of what we've been seeing. When he says, "You are light," the very one who is darkness, when exposed to light, becomes light. So it's more than merely exposing that the light does. The light actually transforms the darkness. And that's what light really does. When you turn the lights on in a room, it transforms the darkness. It doesn't merely expose it, it changes it completely. Once having one's darkness and sins exposed by the light of God's Word shed upon it, then the one who was darkness, remember back in verse 8, was darkness, now becomes light. Calvin writes, "The context appears to me to show clearly what Paul means. He had exhorted them to reprove the evil works of unbelievers and thus drag them out of darkness." And this is what we talked about last time, the commission that we talked about. As lights, we shine the light of God's Word. In particular, how? By preaching the law, the word, the law of God, which exposes the sin. Our resource, again, for light, for exposing sin, is the Scripture. That is our resource. The Scripture is often referred to as light, Psalm 119, Proverbs 6:23, Hebrews 4:13. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. "Thou shalt not lie." Now, before I said that, maybe if you never heard that before, you might come in here and say, "Well, lying is an acceptable practice. It's justifiable. There's nothing wrong with lying if it's justified." But I just came along and preached the law to you. Thou shalt not lie. Now, as much as you might try to cover and run away or try to hide, when you hear the Word of God, when you hear the law preached, it just exposed you for what you are, a liar. If you indeed lie. In this case, we're talking about lying. Thou shalt not covet. Same thing. Paul said, "I didn't even know it was wrong until the law came and said, thou shalt not covet." All things become visible when they're exposed by the light of God's Word. Again, that's our commission as children of light, to hold everything up against the light of Scripture, to expose, not to judge, but to let the Word judge. You see, people misunderstand, because the moment you come with the law, immediately people hear it and they say, "Don't judge me. Thou shalt not covet. Don't judge me." Well, I didn't judge you. I just said, "Thou shalt not covet." I just put the light on perhaps a covetous heart. "Thou shalt not commit adultery. Don't judge me." Well, that's not a judgment. I've simply stated the standard. I've simply stated the law. Now, if you are an adulterer, then the law has just exposed the adulterer or the fornicator as a lawbreaker. The Word has exercised its authority to judge the heart and shed its light on the heart. So it's not you who judges, it's the Word that exposes. The Word of God exposes. The kind of preaching that we practice here at Bread of Life, what do we call it? Expository preaching. It exposes the text. It allows the text to bear its light on our lives. And it's in this way, and by the way, only this way, that the Word of God, as the Word of God shines its light into our hearts, that we are convicted of sin and we come out of darkness and come into light. Turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to show you an example of this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. I'll read 22 through 25. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently from a pure heart. And here's what I want to bring to your attention. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word, which by the Gospel was preached to you. How does Peter tell us one becomes born again in this scripture? Having been born again, how? Verse 23. Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through what? The Word of God, which abides forever. Now, Paul said the very same things to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. He said, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. You see, it's the foolishness of the message preached that God uses to save, to carry one out of darkness and into light. It's always been this way. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians 4, it's going to talk about creation. This is how God has always worked. We can go back to Genesis and see in the creation of the universe how God created life. How did He create life? What did He do? He spoke it. He said, let there be, and whatever God commanded happened, whatever that be was. Let there be light, and what? There was light. He commands life. He says, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus comes out of the tomb. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5 and 6. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, the same God who in creation commanded light to shine out of darkness. How does He save us? He commands His light to shine in our hearts. And that gives the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Today, if you are alive in Christ, if you are born again, it is because God said, let there be light to your soul. And there was light. And if there is going to be any transforming light in the world, it's going to come through the preaching of the gospel. It's going to come by compelling men to come, commanding men everywhere to repent and believe. You see, we've gotten this whole commission wrong. The church, especially over the last 100, 150 years, has been told that the Great Commission, that your Great Commission as a light bearer, is to go into all the world and invite them to come. But that is not, where are we told to go into all the world and invite people to Christ? Where is that in the Bible? You will not find it. Are we not sent into the world to preach the gospel and to make disciples? Certainly sounds a lot more compelling. Are we not told to go into the highways and byways and compel them to come? That's how Paul preached. Listen to how Paul preached in Acts 17 when he's on Mars Hill in Athens. He's preaching to the pagans here. And he says, God now commands, if you want to find this, you don't have to turn there now, but it's Acts 17 verses 30 and 31. God now commands all men everywhere to repent because He's appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness. And He has given assurance of this day to all by raising Him from the dead. See, that's a proclamation of the gospel there. God has appointed a day where there will be judgment. Judgment is coming. He's demonstrated the power that He can do this by raising Jesus from the dead. Now, in light of this, raise your hand if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. No, that's not there. In light of this, the proclamation of the gospel doesn't suggest that you come to Christ. It doesn't even invite, it commands you to come. And I think this is one of the reasons we have so many false converts in the church today. When evangelists change the message from a command into an invitation, from an imperative to an invitation. People RSVP. Oh, you mean I get to choose this? Oh, that doesn't sound too bad to me. A nice mild invitation by a preacher with a smile on his face. After all, you could live forever. Wow, who doesn't want to live forever? And after all, the decision is mine, you're telling me? I have the power to choose? Well, who? I could accept that. So I'll lift up my hand and no one's looking around even? And every eye is closed and head is bowed? Where's the light? Light has never shone forth. The law has never exposed so that it might transform. And people are left to sleep, dead in their trespasses and sins, while a minister says, you're good to go. Turn to Luke 14. Luke 14. In Luke's version of the parable of the great feast, after the invitations go out, and most of the people make their excuses about why we can't come, all the invitations are out. The master was angry, and he sent his servants out again, but this time it wasn't with an invitation. Luke 14, verse 21 to 24. Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. Bring them in! Drag them in! Verse 22. And the servant said, Master, it's done as you commanded, and there's still room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste of my supper. Ultimately, the gospel is not an invitation. Am I saying that it's always wrong to invite people to Christ? Not at all. We should be inviting people. It's a good thing, for example, to invite unbelievers to church where they can hear the word preached. They can be under the light and so be converted to children of light. But what I'm saying is, ultimately, the effectual call of Christ is not an invitation, but it's an announcement. And anyone who comes to Christ comes because God has commanded him to come. He says, come, and all who hear that voice are awakened and come. And in that way, that which is exposed to light becomes light. So the reproof of sinners is to take the form of an urgent call. Come, arise, awake, let Christ shine on you. The aim of our preaching of the gospel is more than an invitation. It's more than a rebuke. It has as its goal the resurrection of the sinner to life. So brethren, preach the gospel. This is our hope. We can preach the gospel with confidence that light will expose the ugliness of evil. You don't have to hide that. That people will recognize, when they hear the law, they'll recognize the desperately wicked condition of their own heart and hearts. And they'll come under conviction of sin, and they'll come to a penitent and saving and a true trust in Christ when they hear the true gospel preached. So yes, I'm not saying don't invite. Invite, of course. But more than this, preach. And preach with confidence to call people to light, trusting in the transforming power of the light of God's Word. This is exactly what verse 14 does. Now look at verse 14. Because everything he just said in the previous verses now, this is the summary of it. And this is the example of the call to light. Therefore, he says, therefore. In other words, again, considering when light is shined in darkness, it more than it exposes, it actually changes, it converts. Considering the saving, regenerating power of light, now, hear this. Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Now, let me take a moment just to explain where this text might come from, because there are different ideas. Commentators have gone through great pains to discover the passage of Scripture which Paul is quoting here, because he says, notice the words, therefore he says. See that therefore he says is it's presumed that this is a formula that's going to be followed by a quotation. And often people say, well, it has to be a quotation from the Old Testament. So some people think it's Isaiah 26, verse 19. Where it says, awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Others are sure that Paul is alluding to Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. And behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and the deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And we could see lots of parallels there in Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2, 2, Ephesians 5, 14. Both are a call to arise. Both refer to the resurrection coming with light. And certainly what Paul very well could be doing is explaining what Isaiah meant when he said, the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. What glory of the Lord has risen upon me? Jesus Christ, the Messiah, whom Isaiah was looking for, whom every godly Jewish person had so long hoped, had finally come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you in the person of Jesus Christ, Paul says. However, though, we have to admit there's no Old Testament passage or combination of passages directly quoted here. So there are other ideas. Epiphanius in the 4th century suggested that these words were taken from an ancient prophecy of Elijah that has been long since lost. Well, if it was lost in the 4th century, it certainly still is. I don't know how they derive these things, but these are just some ideas. Euthalius and Syncellius in the 5th and 9th century supposed that this was from some apocryphal work, again, a non-existent apocryphal work, that was attributed to Jeremiah. Our own resident scholar, James of Sundquist, in the 21st century church, suggested an interesting idea to me just on Friday night, that Paul might be referring to his own writing in Romans 13:11. In Romans 13:11, it says, now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And certainly, Romans was written by Paul around 56 AD, before Ephesians, so Paul could be referring to his own writing here. John Calvin suggests that Paul was merely speaking under the unction of God, that when he says, therefore he said, all he is saying, I am now speaking to you the oracles of God himself. Others have said this is part of a hymn that was used in the early Christian church, one of the hymns and spiritual songs that Paul admonished them to sing. It's been suggested that it's part of an Easter hymn, or one that would be sung upon the raising of a new convert out of the baptismal waters. And that's particularly the idea of it being a hymn is particularly intriguing because when you look in the Greek, the text does rhyme in the Greek. But then again, it's possible that it is no quotation and no quotation at all is intended. But what is clear here is that what is intended is that this is the content of the message. This is the call to light. This is the call of light. When the gospel is preached, there is a personal call to awaken sleepers from the dead to come forth. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead. They are imperatives. They are commands. And that also, interestingly, in the middle voice. So this is a call for you. In a sense, it means arouse yourself from your sleep. You're sleeping. Get up. But to whom is this call issued? Who is it directed towards? Well, let's first remember the context. Paul has already showed that it is that unbelievers must have their works reproved that or exposed, that being brought into the light, they might acknowledge their wickedness and repent. We've already seen this. We've gone through this text in Ephesians. This is the context here. He's already showed unbelievers must have their wicked works exposed. The urgent command to arise from the dead, to awake from sleep, again, these are imperatives, not invitations, not it's a good idea that you should get up, like I did this morning, for the first 2 or 3 times. It's a good idea, you know, it's 8:30, it's 9. Finally, I said, wake up! Just as Jesus said to the dead man, Lazarus, come forth. There is an inherent in the gospel call, a resurrection power in that message. That's why it's essential to not alter the message. If you alter the message, you rip the spiritual converting power out of it. When you get those Mr. Softy calls, it's going to do nothing to truly convert a soul. It's the strong, commanding voice of the gospel that awakens the dead. Listen, you, if you are apart from Christ, leave your sins. They are leading you to hell, and they are leading you to judgment. Flee the wrath to come. Stop being lethargic. Wake up. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will, not may, He will enlighten and save you. You who sleep, you who are dead in your sins, sleep, death, darkness vividly expresses the hopelessness of your condition apart from Christ. Apart from Christ, you're sleeping, you're in darkness, and you're dead. You're a sleeping man who does no good, nothing useful. All unbelievers have no knowledge of the one true God. And as the dead can perform no function of life, so if you remain unconverted, you are incapable of performing anything worthy in life. You need to come to Christ. Your condition in Adam is described perfectly by those three words. You're sleeping, you're in darkness, and you're dead. And the end of this dark life, your destiny, is to continue that dark life in hell forever. But who will rescue you from this hopeless condition? Who will rescue you from this hopeless state? Only Christ is the one who will rescue you from darkness, from death, from sleep, in the conversion of your soul. And He does nothing less than that, but awaken you from your sleep, carry you out of darkness into light, and raise you from the dead. But one might object and say, how can I even hear this call if I'm dead? If I'm dead, how can I hear? I'm dead, I'm sleeping. Why would you mock me in this way by calling me to arise and do the very thing that I cannot do? You fail to understand the power of the gospel. Yes, you sleep. Yes, you're in a state of complete spiritual stupor. Yet, you might be awakened by the voice of Christ calling, by the gospel. So hear this summons, you sleeper, arise. It is your duty now that you have heard that, to heed that, to wake up, to get up. If you hear this command, obey it. But some of you do not hear it. Some of you hear it today, and you go out, and then you're right back to your usual activity. You hit the snooze button on it, so to speak. The alarm has sounded, and maybe you wake up for a minute. Yeah, maybe the pastor's right. Maybe I should start getting my life right. But you hit the snooze button when you go out the door. Some of you suppose that you might have the opportunity to repent later in life. There's no guarantee. To others, this is utter foolishness. I can't wait to get out of here and get back to my life. And you'll go unaffected because you love your sin too much to give it up. But if you hear the alarm, if your soul is wakened by this call, then be sure of this: Christ will shine on you. There is no one who hears the call to arise that He will not shine on. Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. He is a transforming light. Whatever He shines upon becomes light. Like the psalm says, Lord, let your light shine upon us that we might be saved. Who is this call directed towards? Certainly the unbeliever, for sure. But this is also a call to the Christian. After all, this is written to the church, remember? So don't forget that. This hymn, if it be a hymn, reminds us of our own conversion. It reminds us how God summoned us out of darkness, how we were darkness and are now light, and how God commanded us to arise one day, and that we now have this hope of 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. If I didn't write that down in your notes, get that verse down, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, and meditate on that. God has created you in Christ and is keeping you in Christ for an incorruptible inheritance reserved in heaven for you. And this is a reminder that. It's also a reminder to live as children of light. Turn to Romans 13. We'll look at that verse in Romans 13 together. It's a reminder to live as you are. If you are light, then live as children of light. We were summoned by God to turn away from our old way of life. We've been called to awaken from our sleep. And certainly the believer here is referenced in Romans 13, verses 11 to 14. He says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." You see, it's directed at believers there. Our salvation is nearer than we believe. Verse 12 continues. "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light." So this is a call to the Christian. Cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light because the day is here. "Let us walk," he goes on, "properly as in the day, not in the revelry and drunkenness, not in the lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Brethren, you are light in the Lord, so walk as children of light." Also, this call, awake, arise, is a model showing us how we are to call people in the gospel. When you call a sinner to rise and awake, you're speaking Christ's words to them. Arise, awake, you're His spokesman. And your words represent Christ's voice, Christ's thunderous and clear voice, which when heard with spiritual ears will raise the dead. So you're using the words of Christ when you call a person to arise and awake. You rouse the sleeping dead. You bring the light of Christ upon them. Jesus Himself said, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." So you could preach with confidence. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. A call to the unsaved, surely. A call and a reminder to the Christian. But I think also, this stands as a clarion call to those of you who, as Keith Green sang, are sleeping in the light. All of these exhortations, and as I studied this and meditated on it and thought back, really beginning in chapter 4, where the indicatives started to flow one after the other, the imperatives, We find the conclusion here in the summary of everything from beginning in chapter 4 in these words. Remember how it's always been this is the manner of one who has come out of darkness and into light, and how they are to behave in your deeds, in your speech, no longer lying, no longer stealing, all of those things. These are the ways that a Christian conducts himself. This is addressed to the church, the visible people of God, and inherent in here is the understanding that there's a difference between the Christian and the world. There's a difference between the way the Christian behaves, and that difference is stark, and it's contrast, and as difference is darkness and light. We've seen this develop over the last number of weeks. And he writes, "Whatever has had light shine upon it is light." That is to say, if you're truly in Christ, you are that light. And as such, you no longer dwell in darkness. And I believe this is a call specifically directed to those of you sitting here today in the church, in a pew, in among God's people, but are not of God's people. You're living a life as an unbeliever. This is a call, brethren, to the false convert, to one who is asleep in the light. As Keith Green wrote in that song many years ago, the world is sleeping in the dark, that the church just can't fight because it's asleep in the light. How can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Jesus rose from the grave and you can't even get out of bed. There is here in every Christian, in a true Christian, the desire to pray, the desire to read the Word, the desire to share the gospel, the desire to come to church. But this is a call to live. Those who live your life, live out your day-to-day agenda, one day going into the next without a thought to Christ, without even a thought to pray, without even a thought to open up the Bible to read, without even thought to open up your mouth to share the gospel, and one Sunday leads to the next, and without even a thought of going to church. There are people, both inside and outside the church, that are dead and that are sleeping, and you must not lie to yourself. 1 John chapter 1 makes it implicitly clear, God is light in verse 5, in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. So what's the point in lying to yourself? Some of you here, you come to church and you listen and you hear the Word preached some week in and week out, and there is no effect in your life. You continue to sleep. And I tell you, with all of the force that I could muster, if I can scream this and wake you up, I would do it. But I can't. It's not with physical ears. But wake up! Wake up! Do you think that just because you sit here, that you are a Christian? Just because you partake of the Lord's Supper, that you're a Christian? Just because you were baptized, you're a Christian? You know that you're a Christian when you hear the Word of God preached, and that Word pierces your soul. It pierces the darkness of your life. It throws light on it, and it changes you into light. I close with Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 10. You could turn there. Well, we'll read it together in closing. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 10. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Amen.